be in Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Picking up right where we left off. We had taken a little break from Hebrews, VBS, revival, but we're back. We'll be back in it for a few weeks. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. The author of Hebrews had been building up to kind of his main point, and really he had been there in the last three chapters, 7, 8, and 9. And the main point being that Jesus has established the new covenant. The new covenant is, in fact, the perfect covenant, the better covenant. And that's what we talked about last week, is the new covenant has come through Jesus Christ. And in discussing that, we talked about the old covenant, what the old covenant looked like. We talked about the old sacrificial system. We talked about the tabernacle and the symbolism of the old covenant. We talked about the blood of the animals that were sacrificed that were not sufficient. But Jesus has come and offered a better sacrifice. And if the blood of animals was at least somewhat sufficient for what it was there for, how much better the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who established the new covenant through His blood. And so that's where we left off last week. And so we'll continue on following that same line of thinking when we start here in verse 15. But before we start, let us pray. Father God, we come to You. We thank You for Your Word. Dear Lord, I pray that Your Word would speak to us today. Dear Lord, there's no words that I can say that are worth anything. But dear Lord, Your Word is perfect in every way. God, I pray that You would help me to speak, to preach, to teach in a way that brings glory to You, that You would hide me behind the cross, dear Lord, that You'd take away any fear or any pride that is in me today, that everything that is said and done is for Your glory, that Your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear, that You'd free us of the distractions and the worries and the thoughts of the world, and that You would meet us where we are, dear Lord. You know where we are today. You know what's going on in our life and in our heart, and I pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us to learn and understand Your Word, and that everything that is done here today will point us to Jesus. God, maybe there is one in this room today that does not know Jesus. I pray today that if that is the case, that they would realize it, that they would understand it, and they would know it this morning through Your Word. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Therefore, now with that in mind, what did we just talk about? That Jesus had established the new covenant by better blood than was used in the old covenant. So therefore, with that in mind, that Jesus has established the new covenant, therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So what does the author of Hebrews tell us here? Well, the author of Hebrews begins to use a little bit of what we would call, I suppose, legal language. He uses some legal terminology here in these next few verses. And he tells us that Jesus is our mediator. Now, he's already used this language earlier in the book, but this is important language for us to understand. Jesus is our mediator. What is a mediator? A mediator is someone who is between two parties. Two parties who have a difference, who are trying to come to some general understanding, who are trying to get on good terms. We see that a lot with lawyers today. You may hear people talk about mediation. A lot of times you may see a lawyer between two parties and they're trying to come to some kind of term, some kind of agreement on some deal that's being made. And so the deal that's been made here, that's been established through Jesus Christ, is that God has established a new covenant. And as such, He has placed Jesus as the mediator of that covenant. Now, why is that important to us? Why do we need Jesus as a go-between between us and God? Well, the reason why is because we have sinned, and we have sinned greatly. And our sin has separated us from God. Now, in the Old Testament, at the very beginning of the Bible, God made Adam and Eve, and God's Spirit would come down among them, and it seemed to be this beautiful relationship that they had with God and the presence of God, but something occurred, and that something that occurred was sin. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost that relationship that they had with God. That ability to be in the garden in the presence of God, they lost that due to sin. And that's the problem that you and I still face today, is our sin has separated us from God. And it's not just a little ways. It's not that our sin has separated us a little ways. Oh, our sin's not that big a deal. Sometimes we sin. We do things to other people. We say things we shouldn't do. And we kind of, oh, okay, well, we shouldn't have done that. And we kind of get over it and we go on our way. But what we need to realize is that our sin against God is very serious. And our sin has severed our ability to be in the presence of God. And so there's a problem there. And God began to address that problem with the first covenant, with the old covenant. And while it had a purpose, and it served its purpose, it was insufficient in that it could never really fully forgive the sins of people. Now, when we read through the Old Testament, and even sometimes maybe in the New Testament, we see this language that the sacrifices of animals were for atonement, for the forgiveness of sins. Well, they certainly were, but in a limited sense. They could forgive the sinner momentarily. They could forgive the sinner just enough that they could bear to be, kind of be in God's sight, that God wouldn't just strike them down, that God would still have some grace and compassion on them in the moment. There was the old covenant system that God had established for atonement, but it was never atonement that was sufficient to really forgive the people's sins. And that's why when Jesus comes as a mediator between God and man, he's there to bring that relationship back together. Now, there's no negotiating on God's side. It's not like God says, okay, what do you want for us to have a relationship? Well, I want this. Okay, well, I want this. And Jesus is going back and forth. Well, here's what God wants and here's what you... That's not the way that Jesus mediates. Jesus says, here is what God requires. Well, the problem is that we can't live up to what God requires. We can't live up to all the commands that God gives us. We fail. Repeatedly we fail. And that's why Jesus as our mediator is so significant. He's not just one who speaks on our behalf to God, but he is one who has laid down his life by shedding his blood on the cross to fulfill all of God's demands. And so when Jesus is our mediator, what that is telling us is that Jesus has fulfilled everything that we have failed at fulfilling. And Jesus, through his blood, brings forgiveness of our sins. And we know that when Jesus did that, it was sufficient. And we'll see that more as we continue on. It's obvious that the Old Testament system, that the first covenant, that the old covenant was insufficient. Why? Because God's people had to continually repeat the commands of the old covenant. The high priest had to continually sacrifice the sacrifices. So it's clear that the blood that was shed through animals was not sufficient to cleanse sins eternally. There needed to be a better sacrifice. And so Jesus comes as our mediator between us and God, because God still, even though we are sinners, desires a relationship with us. But that relationship has been broken because of our sinfulness. But the author of Hebrews says that, look, God has established a new covenant, a better covenant, through Jesus Christ, through which Jesus is the mediator. And when the new covenant comes, it comes with better promises. It comes with eternal promises. And it comes with promises that are brought forth only by Jesus Christ. And when the new covenant comes, it's even able to cover the sins of those who sin under the old covenant. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Remember the audience here? They're wanting to go back to the old covenant system. And the author's saying, look, nope, you need Jesus, because the old system wasn't good enough. It had to be repeated year after year. But what Jesus has done in establishing the new covenant is he has done something better. He's made a better covenant that comes with better promises, eternal promises. And that's what we see here in the first verse. Verse 16. Where a will exists, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will is valid only when people die, since it is never in force while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant is inaugurated with blood. All right, now we need to pause for a second because there's something that we miss in our English language that is important to the author of Hebrews in the Greek language. Now, he's talking about this death of Jesus that has occurred, that's established this new covenant, and then in our minds, he shifts gears, and he does to some extent. He begins to talk about a will, where a will exists, or where a testament exists, some of your translations would say. Now, we're familiar with that terminology, last will and testament, right? You get it ready, because one day you're going to die, and doesn't matter if you're young or you're old, at some point in time, you need to get your will together, and your will is going to say what you want to happen when you die. But there is one thing that is critical. It is of the utmost importance. It has to occur for a will to be carried out. And that is the person who made the will has to die. Now, you can will your children or your grandchildren or whoever you want, anything you want, but it's not theirs until you die. So he seems as though he's kind of shifting gears here, but here's where there's a disconnect in the English language. Now, this is sometimes the case in Scripture. Quite often, we miss points because the original language is different than our English language. Now, we've been talking about covenants. Now, the Greek word for covenant is diatheke. Diatheke is the Greek word for covenant. Diatheke is also the Greek word for will, or testament. Now, there's certainly a difference in those two things, in a covenant and in a will or a testament. But the reason why the author of Hebrews here begins to talk about wills and testaments is because the Greek word is the same. So what he's doing is he's bolstering his argument. He's trying to help them to understand the necessity of the death of Jesus in bringing about the new covenant. And so in doing so, he's making a connection with the Greek word there. The Greek word that means the same thing. You look it up in the Greek, same. Where it says covenant, diatheke. Where it says will or testament, diatheke. Your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Diatheke, New Diatheke. Or we could call it the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. That's how we separate our Bible. And so he's trying to simply make just another way to make a connection for them about a will or about a testament here. And so he says, where a will exists, the death of the one who made it must be established, for a will is only valid when people die, since it is never in force while the one who made it is living. That is why even the first covenant was inaugurated by blood. Now, as with many illustrations, we don't want to try to find any connection in every way between a will and testament and a new covenant, but the point is simple. Jesus had to die for the new covenant to be carried out, for it to take place, for it to be established. And this is something that his audience would have understood by the use of the words will and testament, and it's something that we understand too. And so the point is, blood had to be shed, and that's what he's transitioning to at the end of this thought, because even, he says, the old covenant was inaugurated by blood. Let's continue on. Verse 19, for when every covenant had been proclaimed by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you. In the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the articles of worship with blood. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Okay, so he says, look, the old covenant was established by blood. God has established a new covenant. How does he establish this covenant? through blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells his disciples that in the Last Supper. I'm establishing a new covenant. This wine that we drank, it represents the blood of a new covenant or a new testament, some of your translations will say. So Jesus has already begun to tell, before he died, his disciples about this new covenant that was coming. The author of Hebrews is reminding his audience and us today that that new covenant has been established through blood in the same way that the old covenant was established through blood. But what did he say in that last verse that we read there? At the end of verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Okay? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, oftentimes we come together and we sing, and you probably have noticed before that a lot of the songs we sing have to do with blood. There's nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? There's all these songs that we sing that have to do with blood, and there's lots of scripture that deal with blood, especially in the Old Testament. Now, you go back and you read God's commands about what the priest had to do and how they had to kill the animals in a certain way and they had to sprinkle the blood in a certain way. And all of this stuff is kind of strange to us. But without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Why is that? Because the wages of sin is death. Now, the blood that runs through our veins, it is our life. It represents life. It represents that we are living. The Bible even tells us this in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have appointed it to you to make atonement on the altar for your lives, since it is the lifeblood that makes atonement. Okay, so God had established this command that blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sins. It's very simple. The wages of sin is death. So death has to occur. Death has to occur. God can't go back on His word. He can't all of a sudden say, well, the wages of sin is not death. No, those are the wages of sin, that death has to occur. Now, in the Old Testament, God came up with a system that would work for a little while. Now, he could either kill all the people, just let the people die in their sin, or he could come up with a solution. Okay, now God desires relationship with his people. Even when Adam and Eve sinned, it says in the scripture that God covered them with a skin. Well, where does skin come from? Well, it comes from animal. So if an animal skin was given to Adam and Eve to cover them, then an animal was sacrificed. That's probably the first sacrifice that we see. That first idea that Adam and Eve sinned, and God could have either struck them down right that moment, or He could have provided atonement for them, and He did, through an animal sacrifice, and through the Old Testament. That's how God continued to work. Okay, so instead of our lives being taken, there has to be sin that is covered in some way. A life has to be taken, and in the Old Testament, God took the lives of the animals. So our blood is diseased, it is rotten, and we're going to die. We need a blood transfusion. And so the blood of animals would cover our nasty old sinful blood. Now, we understand the importance of blood, even in a medical sense, in our world today. You've probably heard of some people who are anemic. You may be anemic. There are a lot of people in the world who are anemic, and they need to get blood transfusions. We understand the importance of needing fresh blood. We need new blood. Well, that's kind of what it's like in a spiritual sense. Our spiritual blood is tainted by sin, and we will die if we do not receive better blood. Now, in the Old Testament, God sent some blood to cover the people's sins, but only momentarily. And that was the blood of animals. But it was never going to be sufficient. And so blood has to be shed. There has to be a penalty. There has to be a price that has to be paid for our sin. Our sin cannot go unpunished. You say, well, why can't God just give grace? Because God is not just a God of grace. He is also a just God. And justice has to be served. Therefore, our sin has to be dealt with. God's people's sin had to be dealt with. And in the Old Testament, God dealt with that sin through the blood of animals. But that was not blood that was good enough. There needed to be better blood that was shed. And that's why God sent Jesus Christ, his perfect son, to shed his perfect blood for the forgiveness of our sins for all of eternity. And that's the only blood that is sufficient. There must be shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. Okay? The author of Hebrews wants his audience to know, why is Jesus' death important? Because he has come as a better sacrifice. Now, we've seen all of these ways in which the author of Hebrews has talked about Jesus. He's talked about Jesus as the high priest. Well, the high priest was the one who carried out the sacrifice and who sprinkled the blood in the Old Testament. But not only does Jesus act as the high priest, but Jesus also acts as the sacrifice himself. And so in the Old Testament, the blood was necessary. All the blood that was slain, all the blood that was shed, it is a reminder of just how bad our sinfulness is. Now, it didn't forgive the sins of the people. It only just briefly covered the sins of the people. And God gave the commands to the high priest and how everything was supposed to be done. We talked last week about the Day of Atonement, the one day of the year that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood and carry out everything that God commanded him to do. And there were all these instructions about sprinkling blood and about offering sacrifices in this way and all of these things. And all of that was necessary, every bit of it, so that one man could go one day a year into the presence of God. That's how bad our sin was. That all the blood that was shed was only good enough to allow one man one day a year to go and stand in the presence of God. Now, our sin is pretty bad. All that blood that was slain was not good enough to allow people to come in to the presence of God. And even the high priest, if he didn't do everything just right and he wasn't cleansed and he wasn't prepared, guess what would happen when he went before the Lord? He would die. We see the sons of Aaron, we see them in the Old Testament, that they died because they didn't do things the way they were supposed to do them. And so God's people's sin was very serious. And God put all of these things into place. And all of the bloodshed, all of the blood sprinkled, was still not good enough to bring God's people into his presence. Yeah, the high priest could come there once a year. But God desired something better than that. And so God sent Jesus Christ to bring about a new covenant, to establish a new covenant by his blood. And what did we talk about last week? We talked about that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And that is why it is so significant that when Jesus died, that veil was torn. Why? Because now it opens things up. It opens it up for all who would come to Jesus Christ to have that relationship with God. Praise the Lord that there's not just one tabernacle in the world today and not just one man who can go before God, but every one of us today can go before the Lord through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That we can pray before God today, that we can go before God today, that we can seek God today, that we can talk to God, and that God can talk to us, and that is all made possible through Jesus Christ. Because if we were still in the Old Testament system, we'd be doomed. But praise the Lord, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. If we want our sins covered today, it's only covered through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says this, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish." The precious blood of Christ is why we can come here today in the presence of God and praise God. It's why we can come here today with assurance that our sins are forgiven. Because the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ is far better and far more precious than all the sacrifices that came before. Continuing on, verse 23. "Therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. For the Messiah did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us." So what does the author say? Okay, well, the Old Testament way was necessary. Okay, God had shown Moses a pattern of how to make the tabernacle, a pattern of things that he had seen in heaven, a pattern of the heavenly things. And what exactly that means, I'm not sure. But what he says here is that the earthly things, the earthly sanctuary, it was necessary for them to be covered with God. It was necessary for them to be purified because God was going to descend and he was going to come down there in that tabernacle right on top of the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat. That's where God would descend in the Holy of Holies. And it was important that everything had to be cleansed. Everything had to be purified by the blood so that God would be able to come and descend in that one room for that one moment with that one person. So the Old Testament system had its reasons for doing things, and they were necessary. So it says here that these things are copies of the heavenly things. That is, the earthly things, the tabernacle, were copies of the heavenly things. And if it was necessary for the earthly things to be purified, then how much more so for the heavenly things to be purified? And purified with a better sacrifice, and purified with better blood that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple of ways we could look at this. Well, there's probably a lot of ways we could look at it. One, we could assume maybe that there is some type of tabernacle setup that looks very similar to that of what we see here on earth, that Moses followed a pattern in that sense. Now, that's possible. I don't think so, though. I think that probably this is symbolic language. That is to say that in the same way that here on earth, to be in God's presence, things had to be purified, that is, we had to be purified, so it is in heaven. That if we are going to be in the presence of God, all of the things we see in the tabernacle were pointing forward to Jesus Christ, were pointing forward to what our relationship with God would look like. And if we're going to be in relationship with God, then the heavenly things need to be purified. We need to be purified. The way needs to be prepared for us so that we can stand in the presence of God, so that the eternal promises can be inherited through those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so just as the old things were purified in the old covenant, the author of Hebrews says there's better purification that comes through Jesus Christ. Continuing on, verse 25. He did not do this to offer himself many times, as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to have suffered many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, The Old Covenant itself, the very methods that it had to be repeated yearly, speaks to the fact that it was insufficient. And that's what the author of Hebrews tells us, is that Jesus Christ has died once and for all. He does not continually offer himself. He is not continually sacrificed. But that when Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross, that it was sufficient to cover our sins, to cover the sins of those who come before us, and to cover the sins of those who will come after us. And so Jesus' priesthood is a better priesthood. It's one that's established both now and forevermore. And that's what the author of Hebrews has been telling us. And here he reminds us, what Jesus has done is sufficient. Now these audience here, they're wanting to go back to the old system. They're wanting to go back to the old priesthood. He's reminding them that Jesus has offered the sacrifice once and for all. And there is no other sacrifice that can be offered for, what did the text there say? For the removal of sins. For the removal of sins by the sacrifice of himself. Now, in the Old Testament, our sins were covered in some way through the animal sacrifice, but they were never removed. Jesus has come to remove our sins, to cast them as far as east is to the west. The Old Testament system was a temporary fix, but what Jesus has done is an eternal fix, and our sins are forgiven. Just this week, there's a rotten spot at the bottom of one of the windows at Michelle's office, and it leaks when it rains, and it needs to be fixed. It needs to be repaired. And so I didn't have time to repair it. It's going to be a big job. So what I did was I covered it. I made a cover to put over there. I put some silicone, and it covered it, but it didn't fix it. eventually it's going to have to be fixed. In the Old Testament system, the animal sacrifices, they covered the sins of the people momentarily, but they never completely took away the sins. There was ultimately going to have to be a better fix that was going to have to come. And when Jesus came, He took away the sins of the people. They're gone. They are done away with if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, we're no better off than the Old Testament folks here that we've been talking about. Our sin is bad. You may not realize how bad your sin is today, but I'm telling you, your sin is bad, and it's probably worse than we could ever possibly imagine, and our sin has separated us from God, but our sin can be removed through Jesus Christ, our mediator, who is the one who intercedes for us, as the author of Hebrews tells us. But the only way that our sins can be forgiven today is through Jesus Christ. Have your sins been forgiven today? Have your sins been removed? They have not been removed if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Continuing on in verse 27. And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this judgment, so also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. Praise the Lord. The author of Hebrews says, look, everybody's going to die once. That's what it says. Everybody's going to die once. Jesus died once, and He only died once. Now, a little clarification there. When He says that in verse 27, it is appointed once for men to die. We need to talk about that just for a second, because oftentimes that verse is kind of plucked out by itself, and it's used for a lot of things. And a lot of people would argue everybody has to die at least one time. Usually this is brought up in regards to Elijah and Enoch. They were taken to heaven. They didn't die. They have to die at least one time. So at some point, they'll have to come back so they can die. However, that's not the point at all that the author of Hebrews is making, and I don't even believe that that's a good point to make. After all, there are some we see in Scripture who die twice, so it's not appointed for everybody to die once. Some have died, and they were raised from the dead, only to presumably die again. There will also be others who will not die, along with Elijah and Enoch. That is, if you believe in a future rapture that's going to occur at some point. That is, Jesus will return, and when that return happens, that those who are still alive will be taken up with Him. After all, Paul says, not all will fall asleep. So we see some in Scripture who didn't die. We see some who died twice. We see some who died once. And if Jesus comes and we're all lifted up to be with Him when we're alive, then there will be a whole host of Christians who will not die once. That's not the point of that verse, even though it's often used in that way. The point of that verse is this, is that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. That is, Jesus will not have to die repeatedly. Jesus has died once and for all for the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus came the first time, Jesus came to die so that our sins could be forgiven, so that His blood would be shed. And Jesus will return again, and when He returns, it will not be to bear our sins, but to bring about salvation to those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The question is today is, have you done that? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning? Are you living under the new covenant, under the blood that was shed for you by Jesus Christ? If you do not turn to Jesus Christ, you have no mediator between you and God. If we do not turn to Jesus Christ, our sins are not covered. And the wages of our sin is death. But praise the Lord that the forgiveness of sin only comes through blood, and Jesus Christ has shed His blood for us. And after death comes the judgment. One day we will stand before the Lord in judgment. Maybe we take our last breath today and we die and we go and be before the Lord. Maybe the Lord returns and carries us home. However we end up seeing Jesus, the next time we see Jesus, we're going to see Jesus and we're going to face judgment. But praise the Lord that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that our sins have been forgiven, that they have been canceled. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says, "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, apart from Jesus, today we are dead in our sins. But praise the Lord, Jesus came to die on a cross. He came so that our sins could be forgiven, so that our debt could be canceled. And how did he do away with our debt? How did he do away with our sins? By nailing it to the cross. And so it is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ today that our sins are forgiven, and it's only through Jesus Christ. If you've never put your faith in him, maybe today the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. If God is speaking to you today, if you've never been covered by the blood of Jesus, I pray that today that you would. Father God, we come to you. We thank you for your good word. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to understand just how rotten our sin is and just how important Jesus is, dear Lord. That our sin is the ugliest thing that we have ever seen, but Jesus is the most beautiful thing that we have ever seen, dear Lord. So I pray, God, that we would confess our sin to you today, that we would repent of our sin. God, that we would know that there is no other way for our sinfulness to be forgiven other than through Jesus Christ. God, I pray that if there are any this morning that do not know Jesus, that they would know him today. I pray, dear Lord, that as we study your word, that we would grow in it, that we would understand what Jesus has done for us, how he has fulfilled everything in your word. Everything that we see in the Old Testament was pointing us forward to Jesus, dear Lord. And I pray that everything that we have discussed today, that we've seen in your word today, has pointed us to who Jesus is, dear Lord. That we understand today that the death of Jesus Christ was necessary, God, to cover our own sins, dear Lord, so that death would not get the final say in our life, but that we would have victory over death through Jesus' victory over death, dear Lord. That we would have victory over our sins through Jesus' death on the cross, dear Lord. That our sins would be forgiven, dear Lord. That they would not determine who we are, God. That we are not determined by our sin, but God, we are determined by the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that if there are any today that do not know who Jesus is, that your Holy Spirit would speak to them and that they would respond in this time of invitation. And I ask these things in Jesus' name.